familiar chapter now, please, in Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews and chapter 9. New Testament commentary on the Old Testament tabernacle, that dwelling place of God in the midst of his people. But as we learn by now, it was only a parable for the time then present in verse 9. 9:9, which was a figure, that's the word parable, for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this story. God will bless the reading of the word, and we'll read more later. Well, it's a parable. And we've learned, we've been spending a couple days close to it, not in the outer court of sacrifice for sin, but in the sanctuary, the first room here, where the priest went in to accomplish the service of God. That's verse 6, right in front of us. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Sacrifice, serving, ministering to God, going deeper beyond the people, into the heart of God, at his table, the one life, the altar of incense. That would ascend up before him perpetually, and things like that. But having said that, I'd like you to look at verse 7. Chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. After Moses died, this became the regular system here. And into the second, called the holiest of all, this section you can see here, the high priest alone would go in once a year, and not without blood, into that very sacred place, which cherubim were on the door as heavenly guardian, an exclusive place, because the holy God lived there. And yet, one man, on one day, in one way, would go in. High priest alone, once a year, one day, not without blood, the way he had to go in. So what we'd like to learn tonight is what the Bible will call the Day of Atonement. When that high priest, when that one man, on one day, in one way, could venture beyond the cherubim, into the holiest, into the very presence of God. And how would he do it? The Bible will call it one of the Jewish feasts, in Leviticus 23, the Day of Atonement. Atonement means to cover when Israel's sins were hid. The Day of Atonement. Jewish people today will call it Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day, Kippur meaning covering. Now, they don't celebrate the Bible way, but they still call it that. And so we have a Day of Atonement. What we like to do is reenact part of the Day of Atonement, the parable verse. It's the glorious gospel and person of the Lord Jesus. It is a parable of Christ being come. To understand what we have in Christ, something made without hands, by looking at the picture, looking at the parable. So one man, one day, in one way, went into the second, into the holy. So let's go back to the historical record that will give us a picture through Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Verse 1 of Leviticus 16, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur chapter 2, national cleansing for Israel. Now before we read, it's important to see what was being accomplished on that day. What was happening on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement? So let me jump you for a minute, chapter 16 to verse 30. Leviticus 16 and verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so once a year, on that day, the priest will cleanse you. The priest is going to be a very, very, very busy man on Yom Kippur, moving all over the place. And he will be cleansing the people that they may be clean from all their sins before the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All your sins, thoughts, and actions are clean. You can't see them on the record book. And the people won't do it, but the priest will do it. And he would do it once a year. Not only the daily sins someone commits for others forgot, but there are national sins. Sometimes the nation can go to war when they shouldn't. National sins. There's sins that nations do. And so a whole nation's sin will be atoned for once a year by the ministry of the great high priest. Now, having seen what's being accomplished here on that day, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord, let's see how it happened. Let's see how it happened. Chapter 16. And looking at verse 2. Chapter 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Moses, we'll see, he had access, but after he died, that was it. But you tell Aaron that he does not have freedom just to come anytime he wants. He can, lest he die, he just doesn't wonder, and here's how this happened, I guess, with God today. No, he won't. God is holy. They just won't venture in there. But when he does come in, once a year, there's a way to come in. One man on one day in one way. So look at the next verse here. Verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Well, there will have to be sacrifice. Blood must be shed. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. It is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. The blood. Leviticus 17:11. Now, in his activity this day, we're not going to read every verse, for something's happening here. This high priest, you know, he had the name for the children of Israel, he's going to represent the people, and there's things he's going to do for the people. For all the Jewish people that day, he would be representing them all. And they would be in their tents, and so on. A lot he's going to do for the people. And what he does for the people is going to picture Christ. What Aaron is typically, Christ is essentially. But he's going to do something that Christ didn't do. Not only is he going to offer his blood sacrifice for the people and present it to God, he has to do it for himself. He has to do it for himself. Because he has sinned too. He's not holy. And so where he offers it for himself will not match the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus was holy. The principle is, though, if you're going to come into God's presence, you have to be clean. And so he is, but our Lord, he won't be. But our Lord already is. So what he does for himself will not directly apply to the Lord Jesus. Example here. Look at verse 6 of Leviticus 16. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. For himself. Look at it again in verse 11. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So the main things that Aaron does for himself is not going to directly apply to the Lord Jesus, because Aaron had sinned, and the Lord Jesus is sinless. Okay? But there were other things he did that day that was for the people, on behalf of the people. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. Now, Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. So what he does for the people will indeed picture the reality of the Lord Jesus. We want to follow that part of the story tonight, mainly what he did for the people. Now, having said that, if you look at verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his flesh with water, and so put them on. In the tabernacle sanctuary here, there's going to be a change of clothes on the Day of Atonement. His garments of glory that we talked about this morning with the breastplate and ephod with the golden thread, the multicolored blue robes with the bells and pomegranates, garments for glory and for beauty, Exodus 28:2, have to come off. He's putting a different set of clothing on called holy linen garments. That's pure white. And that's what he's putting on. Now, as he does that, it speaks of laying aside his glory and putting on these linen garments as holy. So when he comes out to the people, when he comes out here to offer the sacrifice, he's not going to be in the garments of glory. So the people around the camp, they would see a high priest there in the courtyard, but they wouldn't see him on that day in his garments of glory. They would see him in the pure white, holy linen garment. For when he goes out here to the altar, he's going to establish or do sacrifice. So let's see how it happens. Change clothes, and then now we get to verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goat for a sin offering, and 1 lamb for a burnt offering. And as far as the sin offering is concerned, when he came out of the courtyard, I'm just going to bring it a little bit beyond the courtyard for visual purposes for some people. He was to take 2 goats. We have an issue here tonight, don't we? We don't have 2 goats. Somebody wants to talk, don't want to talk about Larry Price, we're going to take. So you use your imagination, and this indeed will be goat number 2, okay? These 2 goats, you get. Lord said he had 2 goats. Well, let's read on. Now, there's a sacrifice for himself that we're not dealing with here, but now look at verse 7. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So he comes to this door here of the tabernacle, and the 2 goats here, and presents them before the Lord, and he does something. Look at verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. I don't know how that worked. Or they cast lots. But however it worked, a certain one would land on here, and another one would land on here. The lot that landed on the one of them, why, he would be for the Lord. He has to die. He has to shed his blood. But the other goat that it landed on is going to become the scapegoat. The goat takes the blame, as we'll see later. The goat that takes the blame. Probably doesn't want to move tonight. We have to bring the other leg. You know, when you heard the term scapegoat, you know, in the Bible, somebody, or not in the Bible, in sports, somebody messes up a game, makes an error, you know what they call them, the goat of the game. The first game. He takes the blame for losing. But we'll just put him over here for now. Because he's the scapegoat, he'll come into play later. This is the goat for the Lord. Now, having said that, this will be the sin offering. Goat number 2 will come into play later. Now, looking at that, we read on here, verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell, to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. He lets go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So the goat that was for the Lord, that it fell on, he would become the sin offering. We'll just use this animal tonight. It fell on him, he's for the Lord, and in would go that night, and out would come that blood. And so there's blood shed. That's the first thing that has to happen. Now, having said that, when Aaron goes into the holy place, he had to go in for his own self first. But what he did with that blood, jump down if you would to verse 13. Verse 13. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is above the testimony, that he die not. First thing he brought in here was a cloud of incense with that formula on it. He would bring it in here and set it before the Lord. And we still haven't solved our incense problem. We thought we had it solved. You can start to see it now. And it would form a cloud that he die not. Then he would sprinkle the blood of the sin offering for himself. You look here at verse 14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle with the finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat, so he sprinkled the blood with his finger seven times. And we'll do that in a minute for the people. That he die not. Well, did you ever hear anybody say they had to have a rope tied to him? So in case he died, they could not go in there, they'd have to pull him out. That's never in the Bible. Legend, history maybe, never in the Word of God, there's a rope. What would cause him to die not? He wouldn't die. According to the Word of God, it's a cloud of incense with its different formula on that would represent the Lord Jesus and the blood of God. And that would cause him to die not. Just like the blood of Christ causes us not to eternally die. It's our rope, not a man-made thing. That incense representing the person of Christ and his blood shed, that he die not. Now, when that was done, he would then get the blood for the people. That would take us to verse 15. Leviticus 16 and verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And it was to be seven times like he did for himself. So first he's out here in those holy linen garments. There was the sacrifice as we saw. He then takes that blood and he disappears from the people. He goes into the sanctuary as you saw, into the very holiest of holies, and the people can no longer see him. He has disappeared and he's appeared in the presence of God. And he takes the blood and seven times he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. On him. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and seven times in front of the mercy seat. Here it is again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And so we have blood applied in the very presence of God, of an animal without blemish. Because inside that ark, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow, is the holy law of God. Thou shalt not, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. Inside is man's record of what man has sinned against God. A holy God is on top between the cherubim, but to clean the law, and clean God, there's the blood of the spotless sacrifice, the blood of the spotless sacrifice. And so, he applied the blood seven times. And then he walked back, and we'll just leave him there for now. Then he walks back into this area, and because man has touched this area, it has to be atoned for too. Let's go on to verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man, in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out under the altar that is before the Lord, that's the golden one, and make atonement for him, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put them on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times to cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And so, he came out around these horns and anything the man was associated with, there again to the application of that sacrificial blood. horns, power, you know, to reach God, but it has to be covered in blood. There's other places he would put it too. And so there's an atonement made, but on that day, shall no man be in the tabernacle. It's his work, and it's his work alone. No other priest in there, no Israeli in there, nobody helped him. Him doing the atoning work all by himself, the high priest alone, we read tonight. And here it says, no man shall be in the tabernacle. And so it's the work of the high priest alone. Once he has appeared to the people and killed the sacrifice out the courtyard, and then disappears from the people, goes into the presence of God where they can't see him, and presents the blood to God with that cloud of incense there, then he comes back here in the holy place, and before he does that, however, before he does that, something, the second goat comes into play. The second goat comes into play. So looking here at chapter 16, and looking here at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And so we come to this second goat. Let's just remove on the number one here, the one that had shed his blood. And Aaron then comes over to what is called a scapegoat. Bring him over here, please. One is going to take the blame. This goat's not going to die. He is to put his hand upon him. He is to confess all the sins of the children of Israel. So in all the sins of that year, this animal is bearing the weight and the guilt of them. It's laid on him. Justice says the Lord on the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53:6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So now this goat, this scapegoat, is bearing the sins of the whole nation because the blood has been shed. Now what's going to happen? Now, let me just illustrate here with an example. He's used two goats because there's two aspects here. Goat number one is what had to happen to take away sin. What had to happen. Goat number two, the scapegoat, will be the effects of what happened. The effects of the bloodshed. The effects of the sacrifice will be goat number two. Let me illustrate this way. I mentioned an umbrella twice. Somebody go for a walk, I said, well, it's raining outside, I don't want you to get wet. Here's an umbrella. Well, the purpose of the umbrella is so you won't get wet. So you go out for your walk, and you come back, and you say, oh, it was a very nice walk, and I said, well, have a seat. I see the umbrella kept you dry, so have a seat. Now I'm not talking about what to do with the umbrella, I'm talking the effects of the umbrella. You're welcome to sit down because the umbrella kept you dry. Animal number one, what has to be done for our sin? There must be perfect blood shed for it. However, animal number two, what are the effects? What are they coming? Now let's look again here. At the end of verse 21. It says, after he lays his hand and confesses all the transgressions, he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man in the wilderness, verse 22, and the goats shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. He shall let the goat go in the wilderness. So, Brother Levi, a fit man would take him with all the sins on him into the wilderness, and the Bible said, to a land not inhabited. Nobody lives there. So that no human would ever see that goat again. So if you were the children of Israel that day, you'd say, well, I wonder what happened to my sins. Nobody can see them. They've been taken far away to a land not inhabited, to never be seen again. The power of the sacrificial blood, the power of atonement and forgiveness and God's gospel. And so, yes, there has to be death, but what is the effects and power of that death? By the second goat will tell us, he bore them away. They were laid on him. They were born, you know, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. You know, and we'll get to it a little more in a few minutes. Speaking of the believer's sins now, when we're saved, you know what Hebrews 10:17 says? Hebrews 10:17. Their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. Never remember, never seen again, my God. Out of sight, I'll remember no more, like the scapegoat in the parable form, to a land not inhabited. What a wonderful gospel is it. However, the priest then has some more work to do. He then will take those clothes that he put off, those garments of glory, he will put them back on. But let's go to verse 23. Leviticus 16 and verse 23. 16:23. It says, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation," that's where I'm standing, "and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water," verse 24, "in the holy place, and put on his garments and come forth." Now he would indeed offer more offerings, but it would not be a sin offering, burnt offering, or free. No more sin offerings. So that when he comes back out in public view, after the sins are taken away, he looks different than when the blood was shed and when he disappeared in the presence of God. He will come forth. And yes, there will be a burnt offering, but it won't be a sin offering. It goes on to say in verse 26, "And he that left the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp," and et cetera, et cetera. And he does some other things. So the blood has been presented, but now you see him in the garments of glory, and then you're going to see him reappear back in the public courtyard to accomplish the burnt offering and so on. So let's kind of put together what's happening here. There was one big appearing, that was to kill the animal to put away sin, and then we saw the effects of that in the scapegoat. He had laid aside his garments of glory. Then he disappears from the people. But he does appear in the presence of God, but not without blood. There that blood is on the mercy seat. We'll say more about that tomorrow. In front of the mercy seat, where these cherubs can see it, God can see it, and so on. He will then, after the scapegoat is let go, he will then come back into the courtyard, but different than he left. He'll come back in garments of glory. He puts them back on. He comes forth. Now, having said that, we're going to come back to Leviticus 16 in a few minutes. But that's the parable. Has your mind gone anywhere tonight? Remind you of something? The reality of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. And in this section of Hebrews, the latter part of chapter 9, it's going to mention three appearings of the Lord Jesus. Three appearings, okay? Look at one of those appearings in verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. It says, "For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world for age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The first appearing of the Lord Jesus on earth was to go to the cross, to become the fulfillment of this picture, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And he shed his blood. One of his soldiers with a spear and said, "Pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water," John 19:34. And he gave his life there, and he was that perfect sacrifice. He was clean, he had no sin. When John writes about him, he says he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there's no sin. Didn't have any in it. When Peter writes about him in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was any guile in his mouth. When Paul writes about him, he'll say, who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. When the writer to the Hebrews writes about him, he'll say he was without sin, not without sinning, without sin. He was apart from sin. This animal without blemish is perfect sacrifice, the perfect Son of God. That's why he can be the only legitimate sacrifice. And What did he do? He appeared. How did he appear? Well, he did not appear in glory, did he? He shines as the sun, we learned this way in Revelation, as a sword out of his mouth, in the brightness of the sun. He did not appear in his glory. But Philippians 2 says, he took the garments off. In the Old Testament, right? It says, who being in the form of God, Philippians 2 says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, laid aside his glory, laid aside his authority, that reputation he had, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as a servant to God, as a man, he shed his blood for sin as a perfect sacrifice to save you and me, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Appeared, as you saw a few minutes ago, as that holy man, the white linen. And then he disappeared. The high priest, remember? He left the sight of the people, and he went in beyond the veil, into the holiest of holies, in the very presence of God, and applied that blood. We'll look further here. Look at verse 24, another appearing. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Look also in verse 12. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 12. It says it more than once. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And as we already read in verse 24, he's in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see the Lord Jesus tonight and say, no, I can't see him. I don't see him even as a holy man. No, you don't. Is that white linen? Because he's disappeared from earth. Died, buried, risen, ascended, but he's in heaven, and in heaven itself, appearing in the presence of God for us. And so the Lord can't see him, and we can't see him, because he's now appearing on the basis of his bloodshed as a savior, as an intercessor, as an advocate, in front of God himself, the one who shed his blood. Wonderful that was. Did he stay there? I didn't stay there. He was to come forth. And when he came forth, there was a stop here. Before he would ever come out publicly, on came the garments of glory. He came in a glory, not the way he was. Our Lord Jesus is coming back a second time to this earth. You think he's just coming as a holy carpenter of Galilee? Coming back in all his glory. Listen to Matthew 24:30. It says, the Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. God's going to have a tremendous show of his beloved Son. Not to suffer on a cross in mockery and weakness. In power and great glory. He's going to set the stage for the Lord Jesus coming back all the way to earth the second time. The Bible says the moon will quit shining. All light and night will be removed. Stars will fall from heaven. The sun will withhold its light. Planet earth will get dark. A little dark. But in that darkness, just like lightning lighting up the sky, then the returning Lord Jesus in the brightness of his glory, says 2 Thessalonians 2:8, shining as the sun, he'll light up the sky, the darkness, and suddenly you can't miss it. It's called the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Just like you can't miss lightning streak at night, you can't miss when that dark world suddenly lights up, and they will see the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a holy man per se, but the glorious King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation describes him as going to light up the sky. He'll be on a white horse. Armies will be behind him, including the born again church. But they're coming back to planet Earth, and he'll shine as the sun. He'll have flames coming out of his eye, a sword out of his mouth. He'll have many crowns on his head. On his vesture there'll be a name written, Revelation 19. King of kings and Lord of lords. And they'll see the skylight, and they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his awesome glory. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. You can't miss it. They also would pierce him. And all kindreds of the earth will wail, will scream because of him. But he asks, even so, amen. He's coming back in judgment for the sin he'll appear again.
Look at Hebrews 9 here.
See, another appearance, not only appearing before a sin, not only appearing in the presence of God, but look at Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Not coming to deal with sin, not coming to die on a cross, coming to save this world from Satan's grip and the believers that are still here, and to punish the world and remove Satan. He's coming to establish the kingdom of God and provide salvation for his people and the kingdom of God and so on. Coming in glory, so he appeared a second time. First time, put away sin. Holy man. Disappeared. Right now, tonight, he's in the presence of God. You can't see him. But he's there as a Savior in the basis of his blood to intercede for us. But he will come again. I will come again. And look at the wonderful picture. Coming back in glory. Destruction for the unbeliever. Salvation of the kingdom of God for the believer. He comes back in glory. Having said that, the appearance here of the high priest. And on that day, why? He put away their sin by precious blood. Go back with me, and we're coming back to Hebrews. Let's go back to chapter 16 of Leviticus 16. I'm going to reread a verse we started with. Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to reread verse 30. Leviticus 16 and verse 30. On that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sin before the Lord. On that day, the priest shall make atonement for you. Not your brother, not your sister, not your rabbi back then, today, church leader or whatever. The priest makes atonement for you. No man was allowed in the tabernacle that day. It was all the work of him. Now on that day, you as a Jewish person way back then, you could say, my sins are forgiven, they're gone, he doesn't see them, they're atoned for, the whole nation's sin it is. And I said, oh, what a wonderful thing, sir, man, would you tell me, what did you have to do on that day? I mean, tell me what penance, felt it is, how much money, what does it take to get your sins free? Would you tell me what you did? Never mind what he did. Well, here would be the biblical answer. Look here in Leviticus 16 and verse 29. Verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of rest unto you. He shall afflict your soul by a statute of forever. If you didn't do that work, that day you're cut off. He said, well, in my soul I repented of my sins, I confessed. I told God I was a sinner inside. But that day I rested. I just didn't do anything that day. I'm not allowed to work. He's doing all the work. Does that remind you of anything? What do you do to get saved? What have you done to get your sins forgiven? Some of the best known verses in the Bible, how Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works, plus any man. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All the penance, all the living like Jesus, all the rape you don't do, whatever you think you might do that merits God, it doesn't count. If you think it counts, you're going to be cut off. If you're resting in what somebody else is doing, you shall rest that day. On that day, the priest did it. My salvation tonight is not dependent on me preaching the tabernacle or traveling around. It's dependent on Christ died for my sins all those 2,000 years. And when I trusted him at 18 years old, I had forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1 says. It's based on him for the gospel that's in. Not by works. Works will never get us there. You shall do no work at all. He did the work. Well, in closing, back to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Back to chapter 10, the time of Hebrews. to compare the old with the new, the religious system with the reality of the Lord Jesus. Looking here at Hebrews chapter 10 now, and verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. This is kind of a broad outline to help you understand. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. They had to be repeated every year, Day of Atonement again, every year, Day of Atonement. And they can never make your conscience perfect. For every year, you have to re-afflict your soul. Say, yes, yes, I did get my sins covered. The priest did it, but then a new year starts. New sins start to come up. Well, what if I die before the atonement next year? And now sins come back. It's something like our income tax system, especially those of you that are self-employed. You get that report done by April 15th, and you get it in the mail, or whatever you owe, or whatever coming back. It's done. Taxes are paid. Next month comes around, you say, well, they're putting something aside for taxes, and the whole thing's due again. That's the Old Testament. Yes, there would be atonement of sin that day, but they'd accumulate again. You never have a clean conscience. I was clean yesterday, but not today. Well, look what it goes on to say. Verse 2. For then they would have ceased to be offered. Now, the conscience was clean, you don't have to repeat something. Because if the worshippers once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. If you're once purged and cleansed forever, you're never going to remember them again. That wasn't their case, it was only once a year. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. They were only pictures. But Christ, when he died, there's a difference. It's not once a year. Let me read two more verses. Hebrews 10 and verse 17. Hebrews 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now our remission of these is there is no more offering for sin. Never does another ritual have to be done. Never does Christ have to die again. Never do you have to do some kind of penance, ritual, or sacrificial sacrament or anything like that. You'll never remember that again. Because he was the Holy Son of God. You don't have yearly redemption. Look at Hebrews 9:12, 1:9. Hebrews 9:12, 1:9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That is the power of the precious blood of Christ. It's eternal. I can come to God, as we'll see later this week, Lord willing, and I don't have to say, yes, my sins were gone yesterday, last year, but I have new ones now. They've been purged once for all, and I have a clear conscience that we'll see we can enter in. What a Savior. It's not only a picture, but a picture of the reality of the Lord Jesus. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, celebrated today, but traditional, not according to scripture. Don't need to celebrate today because Christ is our atonement. He's our Yom Kippur. That's all fulfilled. And the Lord demonstrated in terrible form for you that even children can take it. We're going to close in prayer and ask God to bless his heart and bless your heart. May you be encouraged. Those of you that are saved, do you understand this gospel deeper, the beauty of Scripture and the glory of the coming of Christ, the order and details of Scripture? And just be encouraged on in the Lord's people. Is anybody here not saved? You say, well, I'm doing this and I didn't do that. You're working. If they did work, they would be cut off. That day. They had to afflict their souls and do no work because the priest would make atonement for them. Take your eyes off yourself tonight and your pride and your self-confidence and admit you're a sinner. Say like that tax collector did. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Come as a sinner, Christ says he went unjustified, and look to the one who did it for you. The Lord Jesus, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended, he's before the presence of God, he did it, and he will, I'll use the Bible word, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 7. Let's look for it. Our Father in heaven, we close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the system anymore, the religion anymore. You know, we have the reality of Christ. We don't have yearly and temporary. We have eternal. Because the Holy One, in those white garments, so to speak, that did those sins and shed his blood, and he's ascended, he's on thy right hand. And he has done it all. May our hearts find that there's no more conscience tonight, and find that peace if we've been struggling with that, even though we might be saved. And see, it's all in Christ. They are not saved. May they turn from their works to the working. The Bible promises they shall be saved. And so we pray the Lord here, hearts down to the little children's heart that heard the word of Brother Bruce, that thy word will just take effect. The enemy's there to take it away, but now it's later. Through the working, we commit the working of thy word tonight for thy glory, and the building up of thy church in the name, Father, of the Lord.